All right, so we're diving back in, and this time, you guys, you sent us some pretty heavy stuff, teachings from Dr. Robert A. Peterson.
Oh, yeah, this is good. The Holy Spirit and union with Christ.
Right, that's the one. And we're focusing in on session 15, where he really goes deep on Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all those good Pauline letters.
Classic Paul.
And our mission here in this deep dive is to really get a grip on this idea that Peterson keeps coming back to, union with Christ. You know, how it plays out in these letters. I mean, they're hugely important, influential.
Yeah, they shaped so much.
Exactly. And we want to get beyond just knowing the term. Like, why does this matter? Why is this union with Christ thing so central to understanding, you know, what salvation even is and how we live the Christian life? We're working with excerpts, by the way, from a theological lecture. So buckle up.
Peterson starts us out in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. And right off the bat, Paul gives us this stark picture of what it was like for Gentile believers before, you know, before Christ.
Oh, yeah. He doesn't pull any punches.
Not at all. It really sets up the magnitude of the change, the transformation that happens.
Totally. It's like night and day. And Peterson really emphasizes how Paul describes these Gentile believers. He calls them Gentiles in the flesh. And then there's this pointed term, the uncircumcision. But it's not just about a physical difference.
Right. Oh, it goes so much deeper than that. Paul's getting at something fundamental.
Yeah. So what's he saying?
It's a series of separations, really. He's saying separated from Christ, no connection to the Messiah, then alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, like excluded, you know, not part of the chosen people.
Bocas, essentially.
And then, get this, strangers to the covenants of promise.
Wow.
No part in God's promises to Abraham, to his descendants. It's like, all those historical promises, they have nothing to do with them.
That's heavy. It's like total spiritual disenfranchisement. No rights, no inheritance. And it all culminates, doesn't it, in that statement. Having no hope and without God in the world.
Yeah, that hits hard.
It's bleak. It's like the most spiritually empty, desolate state you can imagine.
Absolutely.
So before Christ, it's like being spiritually stateless.
Yeah.
No citizenship. None of the privileges, the promises. And that's why, you know, grasping that, how empty that state was, makes being in Christ even more radical.
Absolutely.
It's not just a little upgrade.
It's a total reversal.
It's like your spiritual DNA gets completely rewritten.
Exactly.
So then there's this turning point in Ephesians 2.12. And Peterson really highlights this. But now in Christ Jesus.
It's key.
Yeah. What's going on with that in Christ Jesus?
Well, Peterson points out it's almost like entering a new realm, a different sphere of existence, total contrast to everything Paul just described.
Like stepping through a portal.
And when you're in this realm, it changes everything instantly. Nah. So those who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Wow.
Yeah, it's powerful imagery.
Yeah.
Being pulled close, drawn in by Christ's sacrifice.
It really sets the stage, doesn't it, for this whole idea of Christ being our peace?
Oh, absolutely. Verse 14, he's the unifier, Jew and Gentile, all one in him.
But how did Christ actually pull that off? How did he create this unity?
That's what's so fascinating here.
Good, lay it on me.
So Paul says, he broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility.
That wall. What was that wall, really?
He's talking about abolishing the law, all those commandments and ordinances.
Oh, right. So not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the dietary laws.
The rituals, the things that set the Jewish people apart.
All that stuff gone, dismantled by Christ's death.
And Paul tells us why. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Ephesians 2.15. And Peterson highlights Campbell here. This in himself is huge.
Yeah, what's Campbell saying?
He's pointing out that it's about incorporation, being brought into Christ. Jew and Gentile, they find their unity by being joined to him.
In him. So it's not just erasing a line. It's creating something entirely new.
Exactly. One new man. And that's revolutionary.
It leads right into the reconciliation part, right? With God himself.
Right to the heart of it. Verse 16, it says, Christ did this to reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And notice, it's not just between people.
Yeah, it's deeper than that.
It's the barrier between us and God. Gone. And Peterson's takeaway here?
Hit me with it.
Separation from Christ equals separation from his saving benefits. It's that fundamental.
That's a truth to hold on to.
Big time.
So we've got this picture of our lostness. And then this incredible reconciliation. Where does Paul take us next?
So verses 17 through 22, same chapter. It's the result of all this, our incorporation being brought into Christ, and this amazing metaphor, the church as a temple.
Oh, yeah, the temple.
It's not just any building, though. It's spiritual.
Right, right. So what's he saying? Because of Christ, both Jew and Gentile, they now have access in one spirit to the Father. Ephesians 2.18. Direct access. Can you imagine?
Talk about a game changer.
Total game changer. And that leads to a completely different status. No longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 19.
Belonging, being part of the family.
That's huge. Okay, so then the temple. What's he saying about this temple?
He describes it as being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone.
Cornerstone. So Christ is essential. It all rests on him.
A foundation. And then get this. Being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 21. Did you catch that word? Grows.
It's not static.
No, it's alive. It's developing. It's organic. And then the key part. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Verse 22.
So Peterson points out how Paul keeps weaving in this idea of being in Christ, even in the temple metaphor.
Three ways, right here.
A lamb on me.
Okay, so first, Christ is the one in whom the whole building grows into a temple. Second, in him, we're being built into God's dwelling place. And third, this whole holy temple, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about that connection, that inclusion.
And the point of the temple, this spiritual temple, it's worship, the Trinity right there.
Yeah.
Access to the Father through Christ in one spirit. Like Peterson says, looping back to verses 18, 21, 22.
It all comes together.
It does. Yeah. So what's Peterson, what's he saying about this temple metaphor?
Well, he highlights Campbell again. It's important to see it's not just a static image.
Right,
it's dynamic. It's growing. It's organic. God's people are being joined together actively.
And then there's that idea of indwelling.
Oh, yeah. Huge. Verse 22. It's the Holy Spirit who's building believers together to create this dwelling place for God.
And isn't there something... something unique about how Paul talks about indwelling here.
You're picking up on something subtle but important. So usually when Paul talks about God dwelling within believers, he focuses on the Holy Spirit and Christ.
Right.
But this verse, it's one of only two times where he specifically says God the Father himself dwells within believers.
Really? Wow. Where's the other time?
2 Corinthians 6.16. So it's a special emphasis on the Trinitarian presence, all three residing within us. Through our union with Christ.
That's powerful. Okay, so we're brought near to God through Christ. We become part of his people. We're incorporated into this, like, living temple where God himself makes his home through the Spirit.
Yeah, it's an amazing picture.
It really highlights this new identity we have in Christ, but this new life.
Yeah.
It's not all roses, right?
Right, there's a battle going on.
And that's where Peterson takes us next. Spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6. And... you guessed it. Our union with Christ is right at the center.
He shifts gears, doesn't he? Seems like a whole other topic. Ephesians 6.1012, spiritual warfare. But he ties it back in brilliantly.
Yeah, because we all know that verse, right? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's so familiar. But Peterson, he digs deeper, drawing on Campbell's work.
Campbell points out something really cool, that armor of God imagery. It's not just from, you know, Roman soldiers and stuff. It goes back further to the Old Testament.
Old Testament, really?
Yeah. Isaiah, specifically, and how Yahweh himself and his Messiah are described going into battle.
Oh, wow. So what's the connection? Like, what does that mean for us when we put on that armor?
Here's where it gets good. We're not just putting on any old armor. We're putting on the Lord's armor. It's a picture of union with him right there in the middle of the fight.
That's powerful.
And Peterson emphasizes in the Lord, verse 10, it's not just like generic encouragement.
Right, right.
Our strength comes from that union with the Lord. We don't stand firm on our own. It's his power.
So even in spiritual battles, our union with Christ isn't just like a concept. It's our actual source of strength.
Absolutely.
Okay, so Peterson covers a lot of ground in Ephesians, but he doesn't stop there.
No, he keeps going.
Where to next?
He goes to this passage at the end of Ephesians. Might seem a little out of place. The greetings, chapter 6, verses 21 and 22.
Yeah. Well, those, they seem pretty straightforward, right? Oh. Just Paul sending his regards.
On the surface, yeah. But Peterson points out how Paul, even in those casual closings, he slips in these references to union with Christ. It's like he can't help himself.
Really? Give me an example.
Okay, so Tychicus. Paul calls him a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Verse 21.
In the Lord.
Right. And Peterson explains that phrase, it's almost like a common identifier for believers. Like, instead of saying Christian, Paul says in the Lord.
So that's how central this union with Christ is to Paul's thinking.
It's woven into everything. It's not an abstract theological principle. It's like the defining characteristic of believers.
Makes you think, okay, where does Peterson go from there?
He moves on to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. This is where Paul talks about rejecting his old confidence and pressing on in Christ.
Okay, what's going on in that passage?
It's super personal, super impactful. Paul's contrasting, you know, all his credentials, his Jewish background, with the value of knowing Christ.
Right, like he was a serious somebody in the Jewish world.
Oh, yeah. And Peterson, he walks us through it verse by verse. Paul says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, like he's laying it all out.
Impressive.
Then, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. At least that's how he saw himself then.
Talk about a resume.
Right. But then, verse 7, huge shift. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Talk about reevaluating your priorities.
That's radical.
It gets even more intense. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord.
Everything.
And Peterson points out the word Paul uses for loss there. It's strong, like garbage, refuse, utterly worthless compared to knowing Christ.
Well, then what?
He says that I may gain Christ and be found in him, Philippians 3.9. And this is crucial. He doesn't want his own righteousness from the law. He wants the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ.
That's a key distinction.
Yeah. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And Peterson highlights this as a clear link between union with Christ and justification, how we're declared righteous in God's sight. It's not about earning it. It's a gift received through faith.
So from striving to earn God's favor to receiving it freely, that's a total paradigm shift.
Yeah.
But then Paul talks about striving, right?
Right. Verses 12 through 14, he's clear. He hasn't already obtained this or am already perfect, but he's pressing on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own.
It's like being grasped by Christ, and that drives him forward.
Exactly. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, verse 14.
Peterson mentions something about that phrase, in Christ Jesus. What's the significance there?
He says it's probably indicating the reason, the sphere of that upward call. It's because of who Christ is and what he did.
So what's Paul striving for then? Is he trying to earn God's acceptance?
That's where Peterson makes a really helpful distinction. Paul already has that acceptance through grace and faith. Because of his union with Christ.
Okay.
So he's striving to live out the implications of that union, to grow, to become more like Christ. And he's eagerly waiting for the resurrection. It's living in light of that reality, of being in Christ.
That makes sense. It's not about working our way into God's favor. It's about responding to his grace.
Right.
Okay, so is that all from Philippians?
Peterson touches on one more verse, Philippians 4.19.
Oh, yeah, that's a good one. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus.
Hmm.
That's so comforting.
It is. And Peterson points out that in Christ Jesus there, it probably means association, the means through which God provides.
So it's not like God's abundance is separate from Christ. It's through our connection with him.
Exactly.
All right. So where does Peterson go from there?
Onward to Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It's this dramatic concept of a kingdom transfer.
Oh, yeah. What's he saying about that?
So Paul describes salvation as being delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son. Complete shift in allegiance, belonging.
Like changing citizenship.
And it's in this new kingdom, in the son himself, that we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. Verse 14, Peterson says that in whom there, it's talking about the realm, the sphere of Christ's kingdom. That's where these blessings are found, in Christ himself.
So it's not just that these things exist somewhere out there. They're part of being in Christ.
Exactly.
Okay, so what else from Colossians?
There's that central statement in Colossians 1.27:29. Christ in you, the hope of glory.
That's a big one.
Huge. This is Paul's message to the Gentiles, the mystery revealed. Christ in you, it means Christ himself, the living Lord. He dwells in every believer, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter.
So it's not just knowing about Christ, it's having him live inside you.
And Peterson emphasizes that indwelling presence, that's the foundation of our hope for glory, the guarantee.
It's like Christ living in us is what makes our future salvation certain.
And Paul says his whole ministry is about proclaiming this. warning, teaching, so everyone can be presented mature in Christ before him as judge and savior.
Wow.
And even Paul's own effort, his tireless work, it's empowered by this indwelling Christ. He says he toils with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It's not just Paul, it's Christ working through him.
Okay, so what else stands out from Colossians?
Colossians 2.9.13, it gets into the fullness of God in Christ and how believers are made complete in him. Deep stuff.
Right, walk me through it.
Verse 9. It says about Christ, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's a mouthful. But it's saying Christ is fully God. It's his essence.
So this gets into Christology, right?
Big time. And then, verse 10, Peterson connects this to our union, and you have been filled in him. Campbell interprets in him there as directly expressing our union.
So we're filled because we're in Christ.
Exactly. And think of it like this. You're a vessel. Before Christ, you're either empty or filled with the wrong stuff. But in Christ, you're full of everything you need.
His righteousness, his peace, his spirit. No need to look elsewhere.
Peterson also quotes F.F. Bruce here. Bruce says that through our union with Christ, we actually participate in his life. We receive his fullness.
That's amazing.
And Peterson connects this to what Paul says next in verses 11 through 13. It's about being circumcised with Christ's circumcision, buried and raised with him in baptism, made alive together with him. All of this is shared through our union.
So everything we need for a life that pleases God, it's already given to us in Christ.
Right.
What else does Peterson highlight from Colossians?
One last section. Colossians 3.1 to 4. Being raised with Christ and our life hidden in him.
Okay, break that down for me.
He reminds us, back in Colossians 2.20, it talked about our union with Christ in his death, how we died to the world's influences with him. Building on that, chapter 3, verse 1, the exhortation, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above.
Set our minds on higher things.
Exactly, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. Because as Paul says in verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's our new identity, our true life, tucked away safe in Christ.
And there's that future element too, right? Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
The second coming.
Peterson brings in Douglas Moo here.
Oh, yeah. Moo says that our identification with Christ, it seems hidden now, but one day it'll be fully revealed. Our glory is tied to Christ's return and our union with him.
And Peterson connects this to Romans 8.18 and 19. Creation eagerly waiting for the sons of God to be revealed.
That glorious return with Christ. And John, in 1 John 3.2, he says, when Christ appears, we'll be like him. It all points to that future transformation.
So that brings us to Peterson's main point.
Right? Yeah, he circles back, union with Christ. It's the most complete, comprehensive way the New Testament describes how we get salvation and all the blessings that come with it.
Yes, a few, right?
Regeneration, adoption, conversion, justification, perseverance. It's all in him.
It's huge. So as we wrap up this deep dive into Peterson's insights, this idea of union with Christ, it just keeps popping up over and over.
It's everywhere.
We've seen how it addresses our separation from God, how it brings us into his family, makes us part of this like living temple, how it strengthens us in spiritual battles. It defines who we are, is how God provides for us. It's the very presence of Christ within us, and it guarantees our future glory.
It's a total transformation of our relationship with God.
So think about this, you guys. All those descriptions of our union with Christ, how could that change your daily experience? How you see yourself, your relationship with God, with other people? It's worth some serious reflection. What does it truly mean to be in Christ?
Big questions.
And join us next time as we continue exploring this. We'll dig even deeper into Paul's idea of union with Christ. More on what it means to be in him.
Looking forward to it.
Me too.